Good morning, church. How are we doing on this Sunday? It's great to see you. The elements of the Lord's Supper are set before us. We'll celebrate that at the end of the service. If you're a guest or a visitor, welcome to Open Door. It means a whole lot that you've chosen this place to worship today. Now, this year we're doing something a little different. I'm typically preaching through one book of the Bible, but this year we're doing the entire Bible. Every week, a different book of the Bible, and our goal is to find Christ at the center of every book of the Bible in order to make Christ the center of our lives. And we just finished the entirety of the Old Testament. Those are all online if you want to catch up. And now we're in the New Testament this week, starting with the Gospel according to Matthew. Now, I need you to think with me about what it means to have a king. You see, if you're a Christian like me living in these United States, you understand that the basis of our foundation as a nation was rebellion against a king. I mean, there's just not much about kings that we like as citizens. We tend to see kings as tyrants, as dictators, and as Americans, we love our autonomy, we love our liberty, we love our freedom. So when it comes to thinking about having a king, we tend to rebel against such a notion. As a matter of fact, we don't even allow our president to have a long tenure. We want to get rid of that person and install a new one so that person doesn't in any way think that he is a king. Now, all of that is good and fine, except when it comes to the person of Jesus Christ. Now, again, as American Christians, we love Jesus because Jesus, the very name means Savior. He's the one who came to save us from our sins. We love that. But when we think about Christ, which, by the way, the word Christ means Messiah, which means King, well, that's a different story. Because if Jesus is King, then there are demands and obligations that go along with that. As a matter of fact, as King, Jesus demands our total allegiance. My question today is, have you made Jesus your king? And you may say, oh, of course, I'm devoted to Christ. But then I need to ask you maybe to do a little bit more examination, because there may still be some areas in your life where you have yet to devote to Christ. Jesus is our Savior, but he's also our King. And what Matthew tells us is that the very Son of God came down to this earth to be our forever King. And therefore, we must grant to him our total allegiance, devotion, and love. You know, the whole Bible is a story of our quest for redemption. And Jesus Christ is the hero of that story. Every book tells us how Jesus was at work redeeming us so that we might make Christ the center of our lives. And when we do that, everything changes. We can replace fear with faith, doubt with obedience. When Christ becomes the center, the all in all, then our life is transformed. And in Matthew's gospel, we so very clearly see Christ as our promised King. I'm going to walk through this gospel with you this morning, and then we're going to focus our attention at the end in Matthew 25. But as Matthew is writing his account of the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, this is what's on Matthew's mind. From chapter 1 to the very end, Jesus is King. He's the Messiah. He's the Christ. And we need to recognize him and honor him as such. So in the very beginning, Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, Matthew begins with a genealogy, a very specific genealogy where Matthew is going to tie Jesus into a lineage that goes back to David, the great king, and then as far back as Abraham, the great father, Matthew 1 and 1, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. After that, Matthew records the birth narrative of Jesus Christ. And as he's telling about the birth of Christ, he includes the details of something that happened when Jesus was a small child. You see, three very influential men came from an area called Persia. They were magi from the east, and they were doing some stargazing. And they realized that a king had been born. And they traveled hundreds of miles to Jerusalem to pay homage to the king, Matthew 2:2. And when they came into Jerusalem, they said to the fake king Herod, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east, and we've come to worship him." And then verse 11, "And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground, and they worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they gave him gifts deserving of a king, gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh." Then Jesus grew up, and as a man, it was time for him to begin his earthly ministry. And what happened as he was beginning his earthly ministry, his cousin John, who became the greatest of the prophets, as a matter of fact, John, we need to recognize him as the last great Old Testament prophet. Why is he the greatest? Because all the prophets said the Messiah is coming. It's John who is able to say he's come, and here he is. And it says now in Matthew 4, in verse 17, that John, he announces the arrival of the king and his kingdom from that time. Now in those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And John baptized Jesus. And the Spirit of God indwelt him, and the Spirit led him out into the wilderness 40 days, 40 nights, by himself, like Moses, like Elijah. But Moses failed the test in the desert, just like Elijah did, but not Jesus. You see, when he found himself faced with the devil, who, by the way, the Bible calls Satan not the king, but a prince of this world, a very powerful ruler, not a king, but a prince. And when he found himself face to face with the prince of this world, facing temptations, Jesus proved his royalty and his authority, his strength and his power by overcoming all these temptations. And when he returned back to Galilee, which is where he was staying, he had heard that John had been imprisoned. And so just like John, it was now Jesus' turn to declare that the kingdom had come. Matthew 4:17, "From that time forward, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And then after that, Jesus chose his 12 disciples. And he began to just make his way from every city and village in Galilee, performing miracles to prove his royal authority. As Jesus was doing this on a particular day, Jesus climbed up this mountain, and there he sat down, and his disciples came along with him. And Jesus decided on this special day to give a very important sermon. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And it is here in this sermon where Jesus reveals to us what his kingdom is like and what a citizen of his kingdom is like. And in Matthew 5:6-7, we get the details of exactly what this is like, which includes statements like this: "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." You see, Jesus declared his kingdom to be like no other kingdom. As a matter of fact, as Jesus was talking about his kingdom, he was trying to tell his followers that his kingdom is the opposite of what they thought a kingdom should be like. Oh, they thought that a kingdom should have a king who comes in great royalty and pomp and circumstance and power and crushes all of his enemies all around him. But Jesus didn't come like that. As a matter of fact, as Jesus is talking about his kingdom, Jesus had to oppose the religious leaders of his day. They were the scribes and the Pharisees who set themselves up as being spiritually superior to everyone else. They did not have a religion of repentance. No, these Pharisees and scribes, their religion was called legalism. You see, they made rules up. And then in obeying the rules, they declared themselves to be righteous. All they were was self-righteous. And then they would just simply make more rules, rules after rules. And they would proudly, you know, set themselves up above all others. And Jesus, he began to say to his disciples, no, you see, my kingdom is the opposite of that. My kingdom opposes that. That's not the righteousness of the kingdom of heaven. The Pharisees and the scribes, they had forgotten the very law they thought they were obeying. Because if there's any way to obey the law, it's simply this, to love God and to love your neighbor. And so Jesus, he says in Matthew 5 and 20, he says to those who would be kingdom citizens of heaven, for I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Matthew 6 and 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. You see, Jesus, he told his disciples, don't worry about this life. Don't spend your time trying to just stack up money in this life. Riches and wealth and popularity and things that you can purchase. Don't worry about that. This life is brief. He said, no, rather, set your affections on things above. Matthew 6 and 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all of these things will be added to you. And so as Jesus was teaching about this paradoxical kingdom and those who would be a part of it, as he is ministering in the cities and in the villages, the lame would come to him, the sick, the blind, the poor, the needy. The sinner would come to him. And Jesus would heal them and forgive them. And against the desires of the Pharisees and the scribes, he invited them into his kingdom. And by doing these miracles, again, he proved that he had power and an authority in this life. He would calm the sea. The king had power over the very forces of nature. He would cast out demons, proving that he had ultimate authority over the prince of the present world. And as Jesus was performing these miracles and ministering to people, as he traveled through Galilee, time and again, he would find himself heartbroken over the lostness of the people that he encountered. And Matthew records an occasion where Jesus, in this state of being housebroken, made an appeal to his disciples. Matthew 9, verse 35, and going through all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest and send out workers into his harvest. And Jesus is simply saying the very thing that I challenged you with last week, that there is a harvest of lost people all over the place, and they just need someone to go to them and tell them the truth about who Jesus is, and that they can be forgiven by faith. And just as Jesus said to his disciples, seek the Lord, it is our commitment that we would pray to the Lord of the harvest. Use us, Lord. Send us out into your mission field and collect your harvest. And last week, we gave out these little bookmarks. If you didn't get one, make sure you get one this week, where we have this prayer. And it's a prayer where we just pray on a regular basis, God, it is your desire to save souls. Use me to do so. May I be one who reaches one for the cause, for the gospel, for the kingdom. And I've been praying this prayer. As a matter of fact, in our care group on Wednesday night, we took time and we went around the circle and we all shared someone that we desire to reach with the gospel, someone that we're broken for that is lost. If you don't know Jesus as Lord and as Savior, then I'm praying for you today that you might repent and become a part of the kingdom of God. Well, Jesus asked his disciples to do that very thing. And as a result, Jesus' popularity, it grew, you see. And as Jesus' popularity grew, the more the Pharisees began to oppose him. And then the Pharisees would throw these tests at Jesus, and he would always pass the tests, and he would confound them. And one time, Jesus cast out a demon, and the Pharisees around him, they said to the crowd, okay, you see what he just did? The power that he used to cast out that demon, he got that power from Satan. To which Jesus just very simply said, okay, let's think about this. Why would Satan cast out himself? If Satan cast out Satan, he's divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? You see, they refused to admit that Jesus' power and authority were coming from a different kingdom, a heavenly kingdom that had come down to this earth. And as he continued to minister and to do miracles, eventually the crowds that surrounded Jesus, they were so large, and they basically were just following Jesus in order to see the next miracle, to witness the next performance. And there was a turning point in Jesus' ministry in chapter 13 where Jesus, he began to teach and preach in a different way. You see, no longer would he just tell everybody what the kingdom was like. Now he began to talk in stories. We call them parables. And the parables gave secrets about the kingdom. And in order to find out what the parable meant, you really had to hear. You really had to listen, or maybe you had to ask Jesus. And so Jesus did that, and he guides the secrets of the kingdom only for those few who really wanted to be a part of the kingdom. Matthew 13, verse 11, and so Jesus answered them, and he said, to you, his disciples, it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to everyone else, it's not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have in abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken away. And so Jesus began to talk in these riddles, in these mysteries. He would say things like, my kingdom is like a mustard seed. Starts out very, very small, but then it becomes the largest of all plants. My kingdom is like stumbling across this hidden treasure. It's like a merchant finding this most precious pearl. You're willing to sell everything in order to have that one thing. That's what my kingdom is like. And as such, Jesus began to talk about his kingdom, and the crowds, they continued to follow him, not totally understanding. And at times, Jesus would even stop and minister to them. And he would feed them by the thousands, miraculously. But one day, Jesus found himself alone with his 12 disciples. And he took this moment to ask them two crucial questions. Question number one, he said, hey, what do the people in the crowds say about me? Who do they say that I am? Matthew 16. And Jesus now was in the district of Caesarea Philippi, asking his disciples, who do the people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But then he said, who do you say that I am? The second question was directed right to the disciples, to which Simon Peter decided as the leader to give an answer. And Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. It is here, finally, that the clearest declaration of who Jesus is was made. He said, you're the King. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. And Jesus answered Peter, and he said, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but only my Father who is in heaven. And interestingly enough, Jesus said to the disciples, don't you tell anyone what has been revealed about me on this day. Now, from that time on, Jesus knew that he had to begin making his way to the royal city of Jerusalem. Leaving Galilee, he and his disciples and some followers, they began making their way upward, up Mount Zion, to that royal city, the city of kings. And along the way, Jesus was telling his disciples what was going to happen when he arrived there. They were expecting that he would inaugurate his kingdom. But Jesus, he tried to tell them over and over, when I get to Jerusalem, the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders, they're going to put me to death. But I'll be buried, and I'll come back, like Jonah, on the third day. And then Jesus, as they're making their way to Jerusalem, he began to offer his disciples to be kingdom citizens. He says, if you really want to follow me, if you want to be a follower of me, if you want to be my disciple, then I want you to be like me. And you're going to have to follow me both in my death and in my resurrection. He told them to be a disciple was a very costly decision, Matthew 16 and verse 24. If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And then Jesus, he said to his disciples, now, this is what it means to be great in my kingdom. And he would use opportunities to tell them about this. And one time there was a child nearby, and he said, now, see, look at that child. What do you think? Is he great? Or is he the least of these? And they were thinking, well, he's just a kid. He's the least. And then Jesus would say things like, no, you see that this child actually is great in my kingdom. And he called his disciples to himself and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles, they are always lording it over them. And their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. For whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. The first shall be last. Like a child, that is the person who becomes great in my kingdom. And Jesus, he displayed this himself. Becoming as a servant to all. And even when he finally entered into Jerusalem, going through the gates, he chose not to ride on a valiant war horse. But he came into Jerusalem riding on the back of a small donkey. And all of this was to fulfill what the prophets had spoken about. Matthew 21 and verse 4. This took place to fulfill what was said through the prophet. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, gentle and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. And so Jesus did enter into Jerusalem. The first thing he did is he went to his temple. And he was angry at what he saw. He cleansed the thing violently and he cast out all the thieves. And then he confronted the Pharisees and the scribes. Now face to face. And he rebuked them. And he exhorted them. You see, the Pharisees were plotting his death, and they continued to confront Jesus. And Jesus looked them in the eye, and he says, my kingdom is going to be ripped from your hands and given to any lowly sinner who repents. Matthew 21 and 43. Therefore, I say to you that the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people who will produce the fruit of it. You see, at that point in time, when Jesus was talking to his disciples, just days before he faced the cross, he began telling them about what was about to happen, not just in the next few days, but even as far off as the future. And Jesus would say to his disciples, "Now, I'm going to have to face the cross. I'm going to have to face death. But I will rise from the dead. I've got to go away. I'm going back to reign over my kingdom with the Heavenly Father. I'm leaving, but I'm coming back. And when I come back," he said, "I'm coming back in all glory." And Jesus would teach these things as the disciples had questions about what the end would be like. And then Jesus began to sort of gaze down the corridors of history and say to his disciples, "Well, it's not going to be easy. You see, between the times when I go back to heaven and the time in which I return to you, there'll be wars and rumors of wars. Kings and kingdoms will continue to rise and fall, and you're going to be hunted down and persecuted. And you're going to be asked to die for my sake, for the sake of my kingdom." And then he said there's going to be this great tribulation that's going to fall upon the earth. He says, "But at the end, when everybody thinks all else has failed, then you will see the Son of Man come in all of his glory." And he began to tell his disciples about his return, about the second coming. And what this great day of the Lord will entail. Now, the entire book of Matthew, from chapter 1 up through chapter 25, has been a story of revealing Jesus as the promised Christ, our King, through his genealogy and his life and his miracles, through the confession of Peter and John and others. Matthew over and over has been saying, "He's the King, he's the King, he's the King." And this is what his kingdom is like. But in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31, we have the only place in the entire gospel account where Jesus declares himself to be the King. And it's here where I want to just stop and pause, because I want you to understand what Jesus is going to say about himself and his kingdom on that great day in which he will return. Now Jesus is talking and he says this, "But when the Son of Man comes," that's his return, "in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he'll put all the sheep on his right side, and all the goats on his left side." And Jesus is telling his disciples that at the very end of time, Christ, our great King, will return to judge the living and the dead. At that time, there will be just one King, not many kings. On this day, there's just one King, and his kingdom is universal, so that every person who has ever lived will now have to deal with the one King, everyone, from Adam to the last child born in Adam's race, will all stand before Jesus as he sits on this great white throne. And Jesus will make this separation of all people, some on his right and some on his left. And to those on his right, he will say, "Come, you who are blessed. Come," he'll say, You who are blessed of my Father and inherit the kingdom that has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. And I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. And I was a stranger and you invited me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him and they'll say, Lord, when? When did we see you hungry and feed you or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in? And when did we see you naked or naked if you're from North Carolina and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And again, Jesus is talking about himself. And he said, the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. At the final judgment, King Jesus will offer to those and to all of those who have repented of their sin and placed faith in him and lived out that faith in obedience, his inheritance. And he calls those that will inherit his kingdom blessed, a forever blessing for the brief time that we spend on this earth, and forever blessings for the temporary acts of loving kindness that we show to others. Eternal blessings given for our temporary acts of love and faith and obedience to Christ. When we act like Jesus and when we follow Jesus by the way that we live, we find ourselves storing up these blessings that will come to us at the end of time. And I'm pretty sure the blessings that we will receive then are going to come from the least of things that we do on this earth. When we choose to bless someone else rather than ourselves, we are blessing Christ himself. When we go out of our way to serve someone rather than serving ourselves, and in that moment we are serving Christ himself. When we come to the point where we finally realize it is so much better to give than receive, in that moment, we become a blessing to the glorious King of heaven. When we reach out to those in society who have been rejected, when we serve those who do not have the capacity to care for themselves, when we share the good news of Jesus to those who struggle in life the most, when we go out of our way to love the widow, the orphan, the stranger, we are going out of our way to love the King himself. You see, this is what Jesus meant by showing the fruit of repentance. This is the fruit of his kingdom, to live as he lived, to love as he loved. To that individual, they will inherit a forever kingdom. But the story isn't over. Verse 41. Jesus says, then the king will also say to those on his left, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for you for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. And I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. And at that point in time, as they stand before this great white throne, and they make their appeal, and they say, but why? Why do they get to come in your kingdom? And why are you saying to us, depart? When did this happen? Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, when do we not take care of you? Then he will answer them and say, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. And the reason why, if we have placed faith in Christ our King, if we have given our allegiance to Jesus as our King, if we've repented of our sins, the reason why that on the last day Jesus will declare us to be righteous is not because of anything that we've done in and of ourselves, but everything that we have done because of our faith in Christ, Jesus will consider that to be righteous. And then he will give us his own righteousness so that we, like the Apostle Paul says, we actually will become the righteousness of God. We will enter into heaven clothed with the righteousness of Christ. But for those who failed the test of faith and chose not to repent of their sins, who died in their unbelief, as they stand before the King on that great day, every sin that they've ever committed will remain stuck to them, and they will not be declared righteous, and they will not be allowed to enter into the kingdom of heaven forever. And they will have to go to the very place that was designed and destined for the devil himself and his demons. They'll have to go there because, you see, there's only two alternatives. In the end of days, in the forever of days, there's only two places. You'll either be allowed to enter into an eternal heaven where Christ and his kingdom will exist, or you'll be forced to go to an eternal hell. There's only two options. And this is why we must pray that more people will be saved. It's why we must go out today with the good news, telling others that there's a kingdom for them if they simply will do as Jesus said, repent, the kingdom is yours. Live by faith, live for Christ. Don't live for yourself any longer. I'm pleading with you. If you're still living for yourself, turn from that and give your life to Jesus and make Jesus the center of your life. Make him the King of your life. When Christ becomes your King, your life, your allegiance, your loyalty, it just simply follows. And then your treasure, your blessings, don't worry about them now. They'll come. They'll come. And the Lord's Supper really is an opportunity for us to once again declare our allegiance to Christ our King. As a matter of fact, we should approach this table very humbly and with a lot of awe and reverence. We are basically devoting ourselves again, giving our allegiance to Christ. We take these elements. I was reminded this morning of that first story in the Chronicles of Narnia, the lion, the witch, and the wardrobe, when the four children, the brothers and sisters, they go through the magical wardrobe and they find themselves in Narnia. And they don't know where they are and they're afraid. And then there's this evil witch, and she's not a king, she's a queen. And she represents Satan, and she's turned Narnia into always winter, never summer, never spring. And they run across this interesting couple of beavers, Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And when the Mr. and Mrs. Beaver find them, they're like, oh, humans, people, Adam's race, you're here to fulfill the prophecy. And they begin to say to them that you're destined to come to Narnia. And now, because you're here, the king is going to return. His name is Aslan. And when he returns, you're going to have to meet him. You're going to have to stand before him. And then, one day, you will reign with him over his kingdom. To which Lucy, the smallest child, she says to Mr. Beaver, well, what's he like? And Mr. Beaver says, well, he's the king. He's the king of the woods, and he's the son of the great emperor beyond the sea. Aslan is a lion. He's the great lion. To which the older sister, Susan says, well, is he quite safe? Because it seems a little bit fearful to me that I would have to stand before a king. I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. To which Mrs. Beaver says, oh, and you should, dearie. That you will, and make it no mistake. If there is anyone who can appear before Aslan without their knees knocking, they are either braver than most or just plain silly. To which Lucy says, then he isn't safe. To which Mr. Beaver says, of course he isn't. Have you not been listening, Lucy? No, he's not safe. But he's good, I tell you. He's the king. To give your allegiance to Christ, it's not safe. You may end up persecuted like the disciples. You may be asked to suffer. But the king is good. And he offers us his kingdom. If we would simply devote our lives now, we will live the blessed life and reign with him forever. If you're a believer in Christ and in good standing with your church, when we take these elements today, we're making our allegiance to the King. Let's pray. Father, again, I pray the reality of a forever heaven and hell would be right in front of us before we come to the Lord's table. And Father, save anyone from their sins who need to be saved, any who would repent this morning and place faith in Jesus. For us, as we approach this table, help us to do it soberly. And if we choose to take these elements, remind us that we are pledging our allegiance to the great King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.